They sing well together. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 9 with me tonight, please. Genesis 9. And verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Father, bless your holy word. Anoint the word and anoint the messenger. In thy name I pray. You can be seated. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy chapter number 12 and verse 23 says this. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Now you need to understand an Old Testament Jew, how he saw things in the Bible, things he understood, that I think are lost on our culture today. He understood the blood in an entirely different way than we do now. He knew back then, 1,400 years before Christ, he knew that the life of the flesh was in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says this, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hence it was forbidden to eat flesh with the blood. A man might not use another man's life to support his own physical life. It's that important. You do not eat blood. Now they bled George Washington. Medical science of his day thought that by bleeding, they may be able to help his problem. And they were doing the best they knew how. They were trying to help him. But they didn't understand the Bible. For the Bible teaches very clearly that the life of your flesh is in the blood. But we need to go a little further than that. We need to understand exactly what's the Bible trying to teach us. What's it saying? Is it saying that not only does your flesh have life, but your blood has life? Is there an implication here that goes much deeper than simply your flesh? That the flesh is fed by the blood. The blood, therefore, has life in itself. The blood is given. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his precious blood on the cross. That's his death. That's his death. There's two aspects in dealing with the blood. Number one is the giving of the blood, the death of Christ. But number two is the application of the blood. What do you do with it? It's been shed. What can be done? Now, when the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, seventh month, tenth day of the month, he took blood and he sprinkled it inside upon the altar, the mercy seat. He sprinkled. Blood was applied. The blood was applied. The blood was applied. He dare not enter into that without blood. The blood he took was the blood of bulls and goats. Not a human blood, but the blood of bulls and goats. Therefore, the life of these animals, the blood of these animals, which represented their life, which literally was their life, was being sprinkled on the mercy seat and upon what happened inside that Holy of Holies. That blood of an animal was only good for so much. It had its limitations, greatly limited. For the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews, had they been cleansed, they would have had a new conscience, and that new conscience would have completely changed them and their relationship with God. But from year to year to year, the cleansing was not there like it is with us. Because once you're born again, every one of you in this house tonight would confess in a heartbeat, once you were born of the Spirit of God, something was lifted off of your soul. Amen. So the blood, once it's shed, is still alive. Meditate on that for a moment. It's still alive. It's still living. This is why when they took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at the cross of Calvary, you have both aspects. One is that the death of Christ on the cross, then there is the application of his blood from that death on the cross. In the Old Testament, we can find there are two distinct ideas involved in this. Number one, a man would bring an offering to the tabernacle. He put his hands on it. He confessed his sins. Therefore, he was identifying himself with the animal that he brought, where that animal would be the bearer of his sins. But the priest was the only one who could offer the blood from that sacrificial animal. It took the priest to go into the holy place and make application of that blood. So we have a split going on in the Old Testament. We have that one who identifies with it, confesses his sins, convicted in his heart. He knows he needs to be right with God, but he can only go so far. The priest takes the blood that is shed from the slaughtered animal. The one who brings the animal kills it. He slaughters it. The blood is taken by the priest, and it is applied as according to the book of Leviticus. When a man laid his hands upon the head of an animal in the Old Testament, that animal in no way could share with the man that put his hands on his head any idea whatsoever of what was going on. He was simply an animal. It was an animal, and it had blood. It was a living thing, and the blood that was going to be shed, that blood was alive because it was the life of the flesh that is in the blood. But there was no fellowship. There couldn't be. The animal in no way could understand what was going on with the one with about to be, for a lot of time, didn't even understand it was going to be slaughtered. The animal was simply a type of what happens in the New Testament. For when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, you might as well have taken your hands and put them on his head and confessed all your sins, because he's your lamb. If he's not your lamb, you have no lamb. But the big difference between your lamb in Christ Jesus and the Old Testament animal is that the one you put your hand on his head understands what he's doing. He's fully conscious of the fact he's dying for you. Now that's the death part. He's dying for you. How many of you got a hold of that tonight? Because that'll take us further in this lesson. He's dying for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, became your sacrificial lamb. But you see, somebody had to take that blood that was shed, which is the life of the flesh, and they had to apply it. They had to use it. Well, you certainly can't do that. But in this case, both are joined together in one. For he not only died for you, he takes his own blood, and he enters into the presence of God. Think again now. He identifies with you. He's dying for you. You've got your hands on his head. Spiritually speaking, you have. Because if you come to God tonight to be born again, Christ is your lamb. He's your Savior. He's your access to the Father. And the Lord Jesus did die for us. He tasted death for every man. But you cannot take that blood. You cannot apply that blood. You can't even touch that blood. You don't even see that blood. And this is where I have a big problem with these fellows teaching people today, that it wasn't by real blood that he entered into the heavens and the presence of God, but the blood was simply symbolic of the life that was given at the cross. No, sir, my dear friend, I'll be as kind as I can tonight. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Real blood. And this is blood that is not like Old Testament blood. This is New Covenant blood. This is the New Testament blood. All through the Bible, there's types of this. All through the Bible, I could spend a lot of time. I got a lot of notes, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to move along with you and show you the comparisons and the progression of what happens with this. So therefore, in the book of Hebrews, which is probably of all the books of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews deals more with the application of blood than any other book in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is similar in sense to the book of Leviticus, because the book of Leviticus was the handbook of the priest. This is how he went about his sacrifices, his offerings, and how he served God. He didn't have some secular book. He didn't have something that he turned to and asked questions. He had a book, and it was the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is the handbook of the priest. He tells him the blood. He tells him how to apply the blood. And he tells him what the application of that blood is for. In the book of Hebrews, we talk first of all about a covenant sacrifice. A covenant sacrifice. Then in the book of Hebrews, we talk about a broken fellowship that is restored. Both of these have blood. The first one, the covenant, when the Lord Jesus said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. The new covenant in my blood." And then in the book of Hebrews, he says plainly, in Hebrews 9 verse 11, "But Christ being made an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The blood of Christ, as it's shed, is the life of Christ given for men. The blood of Christ, as it is applied, is the life of Christ now given to men. Now think about that for a moment. I'll go through it again. This is important. You know, like the keystone, the things that help you, that, you know, they taught me in high school. They said, usually within the first paragraph, you'll get the context of what the rest of it's going to be talking about. And so what did I do? I read the first sentence of all the paragraphs, and I knew everything. That's what happens when you're lazy. Now, the blood of Christ, as it was shed, is the life of Christ given for you. But there's two parts. There has to be. For as applied, the life of Christ is now given to men. Who applies it? The Lord Jesus. He's the one who applies his blood. That's given for you. He died a violent death. He died a horrible death. He died a terrible death. No one in the Bible can read about the crucifixion of Christ if you've got half a heart and half a soul without being touched by what he went through. There's nothing else on the face of the earth to compare to it. Nothing. All the other religions, they all have their foundations. Truth of the matter is, they're all connected by the same Spirit. But there's nothing on this earth like the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying in our stead, dying for us. "No man taketh my life, I lay it down of mine own accord." That's what he said. That had to be done. But now that it's done, what happens to the blood? The blood's been shed. Now, if the blood is not in reality, in other words, if it's not present, if it's not there, then what are we talking about when the New Testament begins to deal with the application of that blood? One more time. The blood of Christ, as it is shed at the cross, is the life of Christ given for men. You've got a sacrifice for you. But as it is applied, it is the life of Christ given to you. Now, you got eternal life the moment you were born again. I believe that. I do. I believe once saved, I believe you're a son of God, and you'll remain a son of God. You got to start messing around, get out of God's will. God's your father. Read Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll find out what he's going to do with you. And he'll scourge you, and he'll bring you back. And if he can't bring you back, then he'll turn you over to 1 John 5, a brother sending a sin into death. And then you can say goodbye to your loved ones and hold hands and kiss your wife goodbye or your husband goodbye, and you're gone. You're out of here. Because he will not let you bring reproach upon the name of Christ. You belong to him. You're a small representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are the witnesses written not in stone but in the hearts of men. That's what he says about us. All right. It's the blood of the new covenant. Now, if we read the Bible and really believe what we read, here's what we're going to find. We're going to find it says that in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Well, how can we do that? How can I enter into the holy, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? And why do I need to? Wait a minute. He made one sacrifice for sin forever, right? How many agree with that tonight? It's what it says. You don't need another sacrifice and another one to add anything to the sacrifice of Christ. As far as I'm concerned, it's an abomination. He made one sacrifice for sins forever and is set down at the right hand of the Father. All right. So what are we doing going into the holy place? Into the Holy of Holies? What do we need to go in there for? He went in there. Look at it. Let's read it again. Brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because there's something that will be gained in there that can be gained nowhere else. You're coming between the cherubim. You're coming where the mercy seat is before you. You're coming with blood. Living blood. 2,000 years ago, it was shed and it's still alive. Now here's the thing to think about the blood. We got the sacrifice on one hand. He gave himself. He died, shed his blood. But on the other hand, the application of that blood. Look at it. They sprinkled the mercy seat. They sprinkled the tabernacle. They sprinkled the altar. They sprinkled the people. In other words, everything was sanctified, and that's what that meant. Set apart into God by the blood. Not by prayers. Prayers are fine, but that didn't do the job. It took blood. And it took the sinless, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to set it apart. See what I mean? Sanctified. A new and a living way. Note carefully. Living way. Let us enter it again, he says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. Now, do you have faith in the blood tonight? Have you noticed how that the more liberal a church becomes, the less it says about blood? You ever notice that? Y'all see things like that. Did you know the word Almighty shows up all through the Bible, the Old Testament? El Shaddai? But it only shows up one time in the New Testament till you get to the book of Revelation. And when you get to the book of Revelation, it is over and over and over and over and over again. Time and time and time and time again, the Almighty is mentioned in Revelation. You know why? Because in the book of Revelation, he is unleashing his sovereignty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's the first word and the last word. Everything else comes in between. He's the first and the last. Nothing has an existence without him, and nothing can remain in existence without him. You say, well, I got myself here tonight. You didn't get here tonight. God got you here tonight. Well, say, I'm breathing good. No, God's breathing for you, really. I live by him. Now, let's look at the application of that blood. Applied. Do you have faith in his blood tonight? Most Christians, as far as they go with faith in his blood, is faith in his blood, you know, that was sacrificed for them. And that's good. But they don't go any further than that with it. Now look over here in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. First John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And do what? There's the cleansing. All right. Well, how do you think he cleansed you? He cleanses you with living blood. In plainer words, the living life of Christ. Think about it for a moment. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, did his body die? If it didn't die, we got a phantom. And this is what heresy's teaching out there. He died, folks. His body died. But did God die? Now think what I'm about to say to you. On the cross, his body died. What happened to his blood? Did it die? No. You've got that two-part right there that brings up a huge mystery for all of us. In John chapter number 6, turn over there with me tonight. John 6. Turn there with me. And let's read something. Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Find it here in a minute. John 6. All right, now I want you to look at verse number 53. John 6, 53. Now therefore Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God, Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When you were born again, you were born of the Spirit of the living God. Holy Ghost moved in. If the Holy Spirit hadn't moved into your soul, you're not saved yet. Don't seek the Holy Ghost. Seek Christ. Once you believed on Christ, you'll get the Holy Ghost. Because you have to have him to be born again. Now, look over here in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. First John chapter 5. And here's a remarkable thing that's said. 1 John 5 verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to him on the cross when the Roman soldier shoved his spear up into his side? What does it say came forth? Blood and water. Water in the New Testament, many, many times, is a type of the Holy Ghost. It's a type of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Here's the blood coming out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's literally his life's blood. Right? It's coming forth from him. Now look what he says about this. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, how many of you have any idea what the pericardium is? You know what the cardia is, the Greek word for heart. Pericardium means the sac around the heart. It can contain fluid to an extent that it causes your heart to be pressured and you can get into trouble. When that soldier shoved his spear up into his side, he penetrated that pericardium. And when he did, the water came forth. But not only water, but blood comes forth. What's the blood? The blood is his life's blood. This is why the Apostle John is telling you that if you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given his very life's blood by the breaking of his heart. His heart was literally broken. That's how he died. He died by a broken heart. He didn't die by crucifixion. He died with his heart. It had broken. Why did it break? Because he died for you that will reject him, that will turn from him, that will refuse him and deny him. This is why he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, because they received not the truth or the love of the truth, God shall send them a what? Strong delusion that they may believe a lie and be damned. You see, you're hearing the truth. It's a blazing light in front of you. You've heard it said in this generation today, trying to take a drink from a fire hydrant or fire hose. What do they call them? Big fire hose. The water's gushing out of there, and you're going to try to get in there and take a drink. Well, see, you can't do that. Even though you have all that water coming at you, and it's potable. You could drink it. You can't drink it. All right. This is the way the gospel is in this generation. The church has received a blinding light of it. It's just pouring out. People are hearing it, and they're hearing it, and they're hearing it, and they're turning a deaf ear to it. They're turning away from it. God says, that's your damnation, because you love not the truth. John says this, there are three, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. They all agree in one about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It didn't stop there. A lot of preaching stops there, though. You ever had anybody read that and stop right there? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what's He cleansing you with? His blood. And what does that mean? That means that's giving you life. He's ministering life to you. And this is what you need in this world. You not only need a Savior who saved you from damnation at the cross at Calvary, which is your Lamb. You need a Savior to save you from yourself and from the life of this world and from the condemnation and temptations that go with life. And so how does He do it? He applies that living blood to you. And He does it in the presence of God, for He's a witness for you. This is what the high priest in the Old Testament did. He applied the blood of the bulls and goats, representing all of those people that were outside waiting for Him to come out. So I've got faith in His blood tonight. I've got faith in the finished work of Christ. I know He died for me, and I also know He lives for me. I know that to simply say He died for me and not say that He lives for me is only half of the story. It's just half of it. It's true, He died for you. But go on, He lives for you. The Apostle John, in Revelation 1:5, same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says this, and to Jesus, who hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. You didn't see that blood. When you asked God to save you, you didn't see that blood. But He washed you from your sins in His own precious blood. What's that mean? That means that the blood that was shed, once it comes out of Christ, that blood that came from Christ is able to do like that Old Testament blood did of the bulls and goats. For they took that Old Testament blood of the bulls and goats and they sprinkled the tabernacle and all of these things, setting them aside for God. Well, what do you think He's going to do with this precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross? Now that it's not in Him anymore, it's been shed from Him, and that blood is out here to do something with it. There's a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. It's not dead. How many of you have ever thought about the blood being alive and not dead? See what I mean? And you can't take your own blood. Don't try to cough up some kind of a man-made sacrament. It has to be the blood of Christ. This is why you feel clean when you get right with God. You know why you feel clean? You've been washed clean. You believe in the blood, it cleanses you. How can it cleanse you if it's dead? It can't. It's alive. And I'm going to finish this tonight. Here I am in the presence of God in fellowship. This is what God wants. He wants fellowship with us. Here I am in there. Have you ever been anywhere that you felt uncomfortable? You felt just unworthy? You felt like, I don't belong here. I'm really not qualified to be here. Well, that's exactly what you would feel like if it wasn't for the blood witnessing to every part of you and what you are before the very throne of God. That blood represents you, shed for you. You've been cleansed in it. You've been washed in it. And by him, and he becomes your righteousness. He is your righteousness. He's made into us righteousness. This is why the apostle who wrote Hebrews, he said, let us come therefore with confidence, boldness, assurance before the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's what the devil says to you. Let me speak for the devil tonight. You're a good person. You're doing the best you can. You're going to have weaknesses. Certain things are going to bother you. So, you know, just do the best you can. You'll be all right. You've been saved. So, I mean, you had your spiritual experience. So, you know, just kind of go with the flow until you're gone. Here's the Holy Ghost. He comes to you and he says, you remember that moment you were saved? You remember what it was like to be born again? Do you remember what it was like to have that? Now, folks, I'm talking to believers tonight. I'm not talking to religious people. Churches in this country are full of people that don't have a clue. But that was lifted. That was lifted. Then something came between you and God. Maybe you realize that that old man didn't die. The old man's still around. And this fellowship was broken. And now you're miserable. And now you don't know what to do. Now you pray, but you don't seem to get anything from your prayers. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. Say, that's me, preacher. I've read my Bible. I've prayed, but I still don't really get the victory. I don't get what I need. And I'll tell you why. You're putting your faith in your prayer. You're putting your faith in your ability. You're putting your faith in your mind. You're putting your faith in your experience. Let that die. Put your faith in the blood that will let you come into the very presence of God himself. You're not good enough for that blood. You can't work hard enough to have that blood. You can't buy that blood. Well, then what do I do, preacher? Put faith in that blood. Come to him tonight and say, Lord God, that preacher said that the blood of Christ is alive, and the blood of Christ has sprinkled that mercy seat in heaven, because the one on earth is nothing more than a shadow of it. He sprinkled that tabernacle. He sprinkled that presence of God. All of that's been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And Peter said, by the blood of sprinkling. And that's what we're going to trust tonight. Won't you do that? Do that. Do that. How many have ever prayed for God to forgive you for something and you got back up just as miserable as you were when you went down? Sure. You know why? Because you're putting faith in what you said. You're putting faith in yourself. You're putting faith in your access to God. You're putting your faith in your religion. What a million different things. Just simply come as a child and say, Lord God, that preacher's right. Your word's right. I'm going to put faith in the blood of Christ, and I'll do that, and I know it, that I'll be able to enter into the Holy of Holies and there commune with God by faith in the blood of Christ. Father, in thy name I pray. I pray you'd use what little bit I gave out here tonight. I pray you'd let folks think on it, meditate on it, as the Bereans search the scriptures. See if these things be so. I pray for it. I pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake I ask it. Heads bowed, nobody looking. I guess if you've listened to me any time at all, you'll know that I say an awful lot about fellowship with God. And I'm going to tell you why. If you get your fellowship with God right, it'll take care of a multitude of sins. Oh, yeah, it'll take care of them. It'll take care of them. Get your fellowship right. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Have peace with God through the shed blood of Christ. Not because you're good enough, not because you earn it, and you certainly can't buy it. Simon Magnus found that out. There's nothing for sale when it comes to God and the Holy Spirit and salvation, the power of God, not for sale. But like a little child, if you got down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I've tried everything since I've been saved, and I'm still miserable. Lord Jesus, I believe your word. I take you at your word. Your character and your honor is at stake in your word. I'm coming to you by the promise of your word that I can draw nigh to God, and I can do it by the finished work of Christ, which brings the blood of Christ into the very Holy of Holies that makes it possible for me when I walk before God. No, I don't deserve to be here, Lord, but look at this blood. It has sanctified everything in your presence, and that is my faith in the finished work of Christ. Amen.